Well, he was one of the most surprising witnesses to ever take the witness stand in federal court. His testimony would put behind bars one of the FBI's top 10 most wanted, alongside names like Osama bin Laden. He became the government's star witness, and he was testifying on behalf of outsiders that he once considered his enemies. To say that he flipped sides would be a huge understatement, because Willie Jessup, star witness, was once known as Thug Willie. He was the security chief and spokesman for the FLDS, the Fundamentalist Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The FDLS is the polygamous sect that split from the mainstream Mormon church at the turn of the last century. And Willie Jessup was perhaps the most high-profile FLDS member, with the exception of its prophet, Warren Jeffs. Now, at one point, Willie defended his prophet with a pit bull ferocity. Jessup would admit on the witness stand that he once helped the fugitive prophet escape from authorities multiple times. Well, what changed for Willie? Well, in short, the truth. The truth that he once believed was shattered by an audio recording, because it was on that audio recording that he recognized the voice of his young niece. And so everything in Jessup's world came crashing down. He could no longer brush aside the investigations and the charges as evidence of the government's religious persecution. He could no longer heed or protect a spiritual leader he considers now a pervert. And so he spoke out. He became a witness to the truth. And because of his testimony, Warren Jeffs is serving a life sentence in a Texas jail. Well, it's been more than a dozen years that have passed since stories of child brides and a fugitive polygamous prophet brought the news trucks just rumbling down the streets of Short Creek, Utah. They are capturing images of boys riding on horseback and women and girls in their prairie dresses. But I found myself there just last week on a mission team with the goal of being a different kind of witness, a witness to the truth that the gospel can change even the most wicked and vile heart. And man, let me tell you just how powerful that gospel witness can be. When you show it and when you speak it, it has the power to change lives. Well, today we are wrapping up our witness series. And this series has been designed to not only challenge you, but also to equip you to faithfully live out the Great Commission, and also to obey the Acts 1:8 mandate to take the gospel to the very ends of the earth. Acts 1:8, Jesus is speaking, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the very end of the earth." And here's the reality for you and I as Christ followers some 2,000 years later. We have the opportunity to follow Jesus because the early disciples obeyed Jesus. The early disciples left Jerusalem. Church, we are the ends of the earth. That is where we are living, and we have received the gospel because the disciples obeyed. And so the question before us, Faith Family, is will we obey? Will we obey what Jesus has commanded? Because that command is just as relevant today for our church as it was some thousands of years ago for the early church. Will we take the gospel outside of the walls of this church, into Tallahassee, and to the very ends of the earth? Well, in the first week of this series, we simply stated this: I am a witness of Jesus. A witness being someone who just simply testifies to the truth, much like Willie Jessup did. Then last week, we added to that statement by saying, I am a witness of Jesus with my actions. There are things that we do that give witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today, we'll conclude the series by stating, I am a witness of Jesus with my words. We're witnesses. We're able to give testimony to the power of the gospel. Why? Because we have received it. We've experienced it. And that's what a witness does. They simply tell the truth. This is what I've seen. This is what I've heard. This is what I've experienced. And we certainly do that, as we saw last week, with our actions. In fact, James reminds us that I will show you my faith with my works. It's certainly true that we want to live out the gospel with our actions. We want to love the unlovable. We want to serve the needy and the vulnerable. We want to give our time and our resources towards the most urgent spiritual and physical needs all around the world. These are tangible demonstrations, a witness that the gospel has changed our lives. But how does someone actually come to faith? Well, it takes more than just seeing actions. It takes words. Romans 10 reminds us, how then will they call on him in whom they have believed? And how are they to believe in him if they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. The gospel must be spoken. The gospel is given and it's received by words. Well, maybe you've heard the quote attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel at all times and when necessary, use words. Now, this sounds great, but the only problem is St. Francis never said this. None of his disciples, none of the early or later biographers of his life ever have these words coming from his mouth. It doesn't show up in any of his writings. In fact, nothing close really ever does. Now, I'll say it's certainly a good thing to be a witness with your deeds. But the reality is, to witness, you have to use words. And if you want to know the truth about St. Francis, he was known for his words, words that were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He was known for sometimes preaching in the villages five times a day, often outdoors. In the country, Francis often spoke from a bale of straw, a granary doorway. In town, he would climb up on a box or on steps in a public building. He preached to any who gathered to hear the strange but fiery little preacher from Assisi. The truth is this, church, it's simply impossible to share the gospel without words. The gospel is inherently verbal, and sharing the gospel is inherently verbal behavior. Now, I realize the risk this morning of using a preacher as an example when it comes to using your words, because we can sit back and go, whew, oh, Todd's not talking to me, you know. That's for him. He's the preacher guy. But look, as we're going to see today, the task of being a witness, evangelism, is for all Christ followers. I've said it this way for years as a part of our mission training, especially with our students. You're not a missionary because you launch out on a short-term mission trip. You're a missionary because you're a Christ follower. Well, we could just sub that out and say, you're not an evangelist for any other reason other than you're a follower of Jesus. And by being a follower of Jesus, that makes you an evangelist. Simply following Jesus means you have the responsibility to be involved in the evangelistic calling of the church. That means all of us should be praying, all of us giving, all of us sending, all of us sharing. Well, our main text this morning is found in Romans chapter 1. I invite you to stand with me if you're willing and able, in honor of God's word this morning. Be reading just a few verses from Paul's letter to Romans, starting in verse 16. Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Heavenly Father, would you take in these few moments we have together, as we come and sit at your feet, hungry for your word, may you speak to our hearts. Father, there's so much to learn, and we certainly don't discount what knowledge we gain from your word, but God, we come to your word seeking so much more than information. God, we desire transformation, that we could be made more and more in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. So Romans is really the Magna Carta, if you will, of theology when it comes to Scripture. And it gives us these two powerful verses where we see the power of God descending on the followers of God. These verses are at the very heart of the book of Romans. It's a thesis statement, if you will, of the book. And even though we aren't studying Romans in its entirety, it's helpful to know just how important these two verses are, not only to the book, but also for our faith. The first thing we see from our text this morning is the power of the gospel. Would you agree that the gospel can do what nothing else can do? The gospel is the power of God. In our theme verse over this series from Acts 1:8, we saw that power descend upon the followers of God to give them boldness to live out the mission of God. And there is power in the Holy Spirit, and we certainly need that power to live our lives out as a witness. But Paul here shows us another power, and that's the power that exists in the gospel itself. Well, so what is the gospel? Well, in the original language, euangelion, which means good news. And you can see even in the middle of euangelion, the word angel, which means the good news must be heralded. It was meant to be proclaimed. It was meant to be spoken and given out. And that's where we come to understand that the gospel's not good advice. God's done something. It's news. It's got to be announced to the world. And what a radical shift for those who just think the Bible is all about rules or ways to live your life or even have a good life. The gospel is such a radical departure from that because the gospel is nothing that we can do. And it's everything that God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Look with me, a great summary of the gospel, Paul writing to the church at Corinth. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Here it is, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That's the gospel in a nutshell, because the gospel is all about what Jesus has done. Team Hoyt is a great picture of the gospel. Team Hoyt consists of a father-son duo, Dick and Rick, and they race. And they race a lot. 64 marathons, 206 triathlons, 6 triathlons at an Ironman distance, 204 10K runs. Since 1975, they've crossed nearly 1,000 finish lines. They've even crossed the entirety of the USA. It took them 45 days to run and pedal 3,735 miles, but they did it. It would be an understatement to say Team Hoyt loves to race, but did you know only half of Team Hoyt can run? Dick, the dad, can, but Rick's legs don't work, nor does his speech. At his birth in 1962, they discovered the umbilical cord was wrapped around his neck, cutting off oxygen from his brain, stealing coordination from his body. Doctors gave him very little hope for any kind of development, but Rick wanted to run. And at age 15, through his speaking device, he asked his dad if they could run a race. Well, the problem was Dick wasn't a runner, but he was a father. And so he loaded his son into a 3-wheeled wheelchair, and off they went. And they haven't stopped since. Rick Hoyt relies on his dad to do it all, to lift him, to set him down, to push him, to pedal him, and to tow him. Other than a willing heart, Rick makes no contribution to the effort. Rick is entirely dependent on the strength of his dad. Do you see yourself in their story? See, we bring to our spiritual race what Rick brings to the physical one. Our spiritual legs have no strength. Our morality will never get us anywhere. Our good deeds can never carry us across the finish line, but Christ can. You see, we bring what Rick brings, but God does what Dick does. He takes start to finish line responsibility for his children. That, church, is the good news of the gospel. And there's power in that gospel, powerful enough to save. And on some level this morning, you should kind of be adding this up in your head, all of this power to see that, well, surely this is rigged. And it is. It is rigged in God's favor because it's God's purposes and God's plan and his power that is at work, so much so that what is there left for us to do other than be faithful and open our mouth? Don't you see the power? He gives us the power through the Holy Spirit. Then he tells us the gospel has the power. So what's there left for us other than to just trust the power, to open up our mouths and speak the power of the gospel? Doesn't that take the pressure off? It's not up to you to be powerful enough. It's not up to you to market or package the gospel in a certain kind of way. You just know the gospel and you share the gospel because the gospel has power. The second thing we see is the obligation of the gospel. Paul says earlier in Romans that he is under obligation to the gospel. Look back with me at verse 14 and 15. He says, I'm under obligation both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Think of it this way. To be under obligation is to be in debt. But think of debt this way. Ellen's down front. Ellen gives me $1,000 and she says, I want you to give this $1,000 to Pastor David. I go, well, none for me at all, just all for, no. She goes, I want you to give this to him. So now I'm under obligation, right? I'm under obligation to the giver to do what she's asked me to do, but I'm also under obligation to the recipient to make sure that the recipient receives what they are due. Paul is saying, I'm under obligation both to God and to those that need to hear. This is the obligation that I sit under. And guess what? We sit under that same obligation. I sit under it. You sit under it. If God has given us this glorious gospel, and we know there are people all around us in our sphere of influence, in our family, our extended family, our workplace, our school, those that we come in contact with in the community, even people that we don't know, look, we're under obligation to give away what we have received, to tell others what we have experienced, to be a witness to the truth and beauty of the power of the gospel that we know, and we give it away. In Utah, I met Brielle. That's her new name. Brielle was Warren Jeff's wife number 65 of 78. She actually occupied a room in his mansion. I had the opportunity to work in Brielle's new home. She's got a husband that loves her. They've got a baby on the way. I got to listen to her powerful story as we worked in her home. Brielle escaped the FLDS, and now she's a follower of Jesus. And guess what she's doing? She's actually back in the Jeff's mansion, but it's no longer his home. It's a ministry called the Short Creek Dream Center. And she serves that ministry, which is helping rescue other girls and women in that community that she grew up in. The home that once imprisoned her is now a home of freedom for those trying to escape the FLDS. Well, why does Brielle do what she does there in Short Creek? Because she knows what it was like to be rescued by God. She feels the obligation to come alongside and help others find the freedom and grace that she has found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. She wants to be a part of that rescue and redemption for other people. She feels the power of the obligation of the gospel in the community that once imprisoned her to help rescue other women and girls who are imprisoned. You know, God wants to do the same with your life. It probably won't look like that. And the good news is it doesn't have to. God wants to use your life to simply herald the gospel. And it's really not as scary as we make it out to be. And it's honestly not as complicated as you may think. We simply look for opportunities in our everyday life using the abilities that God has uniquely given us, using our spiritual gifting, using our words. We just look for opportunities to weave the gospel into everyday conversations, much like Scottie Scheffler did after winning the Masters just last week. He didn't stand up and preach a sermon. He didn't have on a Christian t-shirt. In fact, he did it wearing a green jacket. Take a look.
It goes back to my faith. You know, the reason why I play golf is because, you know, I'm trying to glorify God and, you know, all that he's done in my life. And so for me, my identity isn't a golf score. You know, like Meredith told me this morning, she says, if you win this golf tournament today, if you lose this golf tournament by 10 shots, if you never win another golf tournament again, she goes, I'm still going to love you. You're still going to be the same person. Jesus loves you, and nothing changes. And all I'm trying to do is glorify God, and that's why I'm here, and that's why I'm in this position. And so for me, it's not about a golf score. Yeah, I think that all goes back to my faith. You know, the reason why I play golf is because
we just look for ordinary opportunities to share the gospel. And yours and mine won't likely be on a national platform with a camera in our face. And you know what? That's okay. But we want to think about our obligation to share the gospel because sometimes we can forget. And that's why the psalmist writes in Psalm 51, to restore to me the joy of your salvation. God, help me not forget what it was like to be lost and then be found. Help me not to lose the feeling of being saved. And so it's not an obligation that feels like a burden, at least it shouldn't. It's an obligation of sharing the joy that we've experienced. And we do that with boldness. Do you notice that Paul puts in the positive what we tend to see in the negative when it comes to evangelism? What did we read? He said, I'm eager to go to Rome. He said, I'm proud. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Theologian John Stott said, Rome was a symbol of imperial pride and power. People spoke of it with awe. Everybody hoped to visit Rome at least once in their lifetime in order to look and stare and wonder. But who was this fellow Paul who wanted to visit the capital city, not as a tourist, but as an evangelist, and believed he had something to say which Rome needed to listen to? What folly and presumption was this? According to tradition, Paul was an ugly little guy with beetle brows, bandy legs, and a bald pate, and a hooked nose, bad eyesight, no great rhetorical gifts. So what could he hope to accomplish against the proud might of imperial Rome? Would he be wiser to stay away? Or if he must visit Rome, would it not be prudent for him to keep his big mouth shut, lest he be laughed out of court and hustled out of town? Well, why wasn't Paul ashamed? Because the gospel is the power of God. Proclaiming the gospel has nothing to do with your personality, nor is it connected to how fascinating your particular life story is. The story of the 6-year-old child raised in church who is converted at a young age is just as powerful as the 40-year-old leaving a life of debauchery and drug abuse. Why? Because the gospel is ultimately not about us. It's all about God. It's about the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and what he has accomplished. Church, it's not our message. It's his message. It's the message of his sovereign grace and power to save sinners. And that's not a message to be ashamed of. And it's a message we're under obligation, the best form of obligation, to share with boldness. Now you may be saying, well, Todd, I don't know what to say. Well, number three, the presentation of the gospel. And here's where it gets fun. Because if you know the gospel and you've been changed by the gospel, you understand your obligation to the gospel, now you simply share the gospel. And there's so many different and unique and creative ways to do this. The content should be the same, but the reality is do what works best for you because it's up to you. Man, I've been trained to know the Romans Road 3:23, 6:23, 5:8, 10, 9, and 10. I've been trained in evangelism explosion and the faith presentation. Then around here, we created our own way to share using the It Alls. I'll show you on the screen. It's a little booklet that simply says, what is the gospel? And it's designed to help you have a very simple way to share. And we walk through these it alls. And the first is this: God, he made it all. We start with creation, that he made us. He created us to live in a perfect relationship with him. And then it moves on to sin, where we say we lost it all because of our rebellion against God. We lost the eternity that awaited for us with him forever, and we lost the relationship. But then thankfully, we get to the third page, and it's Christ. And we see that Christ, he gave it all when he stretched out his arms on the cross to die for you and me. That's the heart and the picture of the gospel. And then we get to the fourth page, and it's our response. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we get it all. He gives us his righteousness, his forgiveness, his hope, and his peace. And we've put it together in a little booklet. They're available in the hub. You can grab one on your way out. It's just one simple way to share the gospel in a concise manner. Another one I've used for years, and I'll show you visibly, hopefully, if all of this works right. I have shared this on, you know, those little airplane napkins. I've shared it on the back of a receipt, any square piece of paper, scrap piece of paper that I can come up with, and it simply looks like this. What we have here is we've got a chasm that exists. And forgive my great artwork, but on one side, we've got man. All right. That says man, I promise. And on the other side, it's a little hard writing with your finger. On the other side, we've got God. That's theos, the Greek symbol for God. And I've shown people, well, so you've got you on one side and God on the other. How do you get across to God? It seems rather impossible, especially considering we've got this huge problem that exists in that chasm called sin. And there's nothing we can do to make our sin right before God. There's nothing we can do. And so I'll ask folks, hey, if you're on this side and God's on the other, how do you think that happens? And I'll entertain all kinds of responses from, well, I'm going to try really hard, or good works, or pray, or whatever. But the reality is the chasm's far bigger than I can draw on this screen. The chasm's impossible. And so because it's impossible, what we needed was not a way for us to get to God, but a way for God to get to us. And you know how God did that? He did that through the cross. Because it was on the cross that his son, Jesus Christ, died to pay the penalty for our sin, and by him coming for us, now it gives us access to God. What did that take me? A couple minutes? It doesn't matter how you present it. What works best for you is really up to you. We just want to present it. We want to get the gospel into the ears of those that we come in contact with. And I mean it when I say it doesn't matter your method. What's important is the message. And so here's the challenge. Faith family, know the gospel so that you can share the gospel. And let me head off your objection, I know, which is coming into your mind right now. Well, Todd, what if they ask me something I don't know the answer to? All right, listen. Being a witness does not mean you have all the answers. But it does mean speaking the truth even when it's difficult. Look with me, 1 Peter chapter 3. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now notice what that verse doesn't say. That verse doesn't say you and I have to have all the answers. It doesn't say you've got to know the answer to every potential theological question that could come your way, because the reality is I don't have all the answers. But what does it say? Always be prepared to give an answer for the reason that you have hope. Can you answer that? Faith family, why do you have hope? See, the gospel message is a message of hope. We're just simply saying, this is why I have hope. This is where my hope and faith is placed in. It's too good of a message not to share. And so what we've read in Romans this morning is a portrait of the gospel, not just so that you can know the gospel. I mean, of course, we want to know the gospel well. It certainly starts there. But even more than know the gospel, we want to share the gospel, particularly with folks who have never heard it. That's what's driving Paul as he writes this book of Romans. See, the intended effect of the book of Romans was to cause the church at Rome to do whatever it took to get the gospel to people who had not heard it. Is that not our calling as well, church? Wildwood Church, to get the gospel to people who have not heard it. In 2011, it was March, a 9.1 magnitude earthquake began in the Pacific Ocean, just 45 miles off the coast of the Tohoku region of Japan. It would become the most powerful earthquake ever recorded in Japan and the fourth most powerful in the world. It would trigger a tsunami that led to nearly 20,000 deaths, but also the Fukushima nuclear disaster, which discharged radioactive material throughout a region with hundreds of thousands of residents. One commentator noted the nuclear fallout from the tsunami forced nearly 80,000 people to evacuate their homes, not knowing if or when they may return. The 30 miles surrounding the Fukushima nuclear plant has been left contaminated and relatively barren. Even more disturbing, reports of radioactive rice, beef, vegetables, milk, seafood, even tea have been found more than 60 miles away from the site, outside the mandatory evacuation zone. Well, the soil was poisoned. Life was threatened. Generations of kids would grow up in the shadow of a nuclear disaster. How do you begin to even care for this? How do you care for the soil of a nuclear disaster so it can produce crops again? What do you even do in the face of such devastating loss? Well, a few months after the catastrophe, a Buddhist monk named Koyu from a nearby temple started to plant seeds. He planted sunflowers, field mustard, cockscomb, all which are believed to absorb radiation. Not long after that, a field of 8 million sunflowers were blooming in the sun. You see, photoremediation is a process where plants are used to remove contaminants from the environment. The seeds of the flowers remove the toxicity in the soil. Isn't that the gospel? Isn't that what Jesus has done for us? Christ came into the world and he absorbed all the sin and all the violence and all the hate onto himself. He turned the other cheek, breaking the cycle of retaliation, absorbing the sin upon himself and leaving his righteousness as a gift in its place. He tore down the walls of division, creating a new humanity that would model his life as their common practice. You see, Jesus' vision was that we would live a life like his, that we would take the same gospel message to the world, that we would be a witness to this gospel. And so in the brokenness of our own cultural soil, what do? We plant seeds of hope. Wherever we go, we plant seeds of gospel hope, seeds that stem the tide of sexual exploitation and addiction, seeds that bring relational hope, seeds that address anxiety and depression. See, as followers of Christ, we, everywhere we go, we're planting gospel seeds into the sinful pollution of our cultural soil with the hope of goodness and truth and beauty that the gospel can and will grow in its place. You see, we don't run away from the toxic places in this world, places where the cultural soil is in most need of renewal. We, like Jesus, run to those places, the same kind of places that Jesus seems strangely drawn to. Why? He had the goal of planting gospel seeds. And we do this by being a witness with our words of hope.